This morning's scripture is from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Amen.
The iPad makes its entrance into worship at First Press. I'm excited about that. It's a great step forward. I tried it at the GCC. There was sort of a glow on my face, apparently, when I came in the evening. So I haven't yet brought my iPad back into the worship service, but it may come back. When I picked up my mail on Tuesday, there was a package that was addressed to me. I was really excited about it because I really hadn't planned on, I hadn't ordered anything, so I didn't know what it was. So I was really excited about it. You know, you all do this. You get a package, you look at all the rest of your mail, and you kind of like, you know, throw it all aside. You throw aside the, you know, the bills and the handwritten cards, you know, and the clergy clothing catalogs that you must get like I do. You kind of throw them all aside because there's a package there, and you want to know what is in that package. So I grabbed some scissors. I just tore into this package, and inside there was a bunch of bubble wrap and this coffee mug. And it has a picture of a young woman sitting on just sitting and enjoying the sunset. It's a very peaceful scene. And then there is a verse from the Bible that says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised." Even though he was a Greek, Galatians 2:3. Now, if you weren't here last week, I said there is no way, we were looking at that verse, there's no way in the world that there, in any Christian bookstore on the planet, there is a coffee mug that has Galatians 2:3 printed on it. You know, I should have known, you know, just throwing down the gauntlet like that. Well, I was wrong. There it is. You know, even though Galatians 2:3 is one of the most significant verses in the entire Bible, I just never expected there would be a coffee mug. There are no t-shirts, no embroidered pillows in a Christian bookstore with this verse. Not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. There just could not possibly be that verse on a coffee mug, but there it is. As I started enjoying my coffee out of this mug, it's really sort of very reflective, you know. She's really thinking about this. Like, what does this mean? And as I began to enjoy my coffee out of this mug, I began to think, okay, well, maybe this is the beginning of a whole new outreach strategy for First Press Berkeley. Could be the beginning of coffee mugs, you know, shirts, hats. You know, you could have a shirt with this verse on it. You'd be walking down Telegraph Avenue And somebody behind you would be just reading the back of your shirt. Not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. People would think, First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. I wonder what that's about. And then you would be in a whole new conversation about the gospel. So we're going to pray about that. We're continuing our study of this amazing letter of Paul to the Galatians, which is a part of modern-day Turkey. It was in the Roman Empire. It was a region of churches that he wrote this, a really important letter to. We're still in chapter 2, and we're going to be in chapter 2 for longer than I even anticipated we were going to be, which has totally sent this whole sermon series off the rails here, and it's totally my fault. I take full responsibility for it, but there is just too much here in Galatians chapter 2 for us to rush through this. I mean, even listening again to the reading of Scripture, I think that what is being said there is so monumental that we need to take time to really understand. So we're going to slow things down. I'm not sure how this is going to work out over the course of the next few weeks, but we're going to slow down because I just don't think we can skip through what Paul is saying here. We need to really mine the wisdom and the truth that's here. So let me offer a prayer and we'll jump in to the text. God, thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us today as we seek to understand what is being said here. Be our teacher, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about why this is so important. This is not just a big raging theological debate that's going on. It happened a long time ago. What we're exploring is a theological debate, but we're talking about something that's very fundamental. We're talking about how you and I understand our identity, how we understand how we're related to God, the one who created us. What we're talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the core beliefs of the Christian faith. This is the distinctive convictions of the Christian faith. These are the things that we believe begin to bring healing and transformation in people's lives. This is what begins to bring healing to intractable conflicts between people and between nations. This is what can begin to bring healing and freedom in people's lives. So the message that we hear from Paul here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaks to our deepest anxieties and to our fears. This is the word that God has spoken himself to the world that can bring true liberation from the patterns of living that have got us stuck. This is an invitation into an expansive world of grace, into a life of great meaning and great purpose. This is the good news that when we receive it and begin to live it, can speak to those places in our lives that are profoundly broken. And this is a message that also speaks to people who have been the perpetrators of injustice. It is a remarkable message that we need to work on understanding. And frankly, it's not really easy to understand. I know many people here are followers of Christ, think, okay, yes, it is. It is actually understand. I understand it. I get it. But I'm not so sure that we really do get it. So that's why we're going to spend some time here, sort of slow things down, and spend some more time here in chapter 2 today. And in some future date, we'll continue to gather up some of the things that are being taught here. But let me jump into Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's the great apostle Peter, the walk on water Peter, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul speaking, because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy. You got to remember, they were all talking about all these people are Jewish, except for the Gentiles that are being in the story. But the people who are writing this, Paul is a Jew himself. He's talking about certain Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas was that great friend of Paul who really risked a lot to really build a bridge between Paul and the early Christian leaders. And they didn't trust Paul. So even Barnabas was led astray by this hypocrisy. But when I saw it, that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, remember that phrase, that's really important because we're going to come back to that. When I saw, Paul says, that they, Barnabas and Peter, were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? That's a really good question. He's saying, I've been watching you, Peter, you know, you're living out the gospel, you know, you are welcoming people, the Gentiles, into your relationship with you, or going to their homes, eating with them. Then all of a sudden, when these guys from Jerusalem showed up, you started pulling back. What is that about? That's the question that he's asking. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's in quotes, Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one, not one single person on the planet will be justified by the works of the law. Well, we started looking at this passage last week. It's really, in this section of chapter 2, it's a tale of two trips made by two very important people. Well, the first VIP is the guy we met last week, Paul, the guy who's writing the letter, who took a trip from where he lived in Antioch up to Jerusalem, which is where Peter lived. And then Peter, the second trip of a very important person, he was one of the key leaders of the church, left his home in Jerusalem and came down to Antioch, where Paul lived. So this is the story of these two visits by these two very important people. The first trip that was taken, we talked about last week, from Paul to go from Antioch, which is a city that was mostly a Gentile city. Then he took a trip with his buddy Barnabas and a guy named Titus, a Greek Christian, the guy on the coffee mug. And the three of them went up to Jerusalem. And they went up to ask the question of the leaders, who's right about the gospel? Is Paul right about the gospel, or are what we're calling the agitators, who came in after Paul and Barnabas had planted churches in Galatia? This other group of people came in and began to teach something different. So they went up to Jerusalem to ask, who's right, Paul or the agitators? There were lots of things that the two groups of people held in common. There were significant points of theological agreement between Paul and what we're calling the agitators. They agreed on a number of things. They both agreed that faith in Jesus Christ was important. They both believed that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. They both believed that Jesus had died for the sins of the world and that God had raised him from the dead. That's a lot of agreement. But where they parted company was a deal breaker for Paul, and I'm glad it was. Paul said, where we part company is where we begin to talk about on what basis is our relationship with God established. How do we establish a relationship with God? Because Paul said we're really talking about two different religions here. We're not talking about two different denominations. So two fundamentally different ways of understanding our relationship with God. The agitators were saying that, yes, faith in Christ is important, but you're also going to have to keep the cultural laws of Israel if you want to be saved. Paul said faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else was enough to establish your relationship with God. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough. That's what Paul said the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The agitators believed that faith plus obedience makes salvation possible. Paul said it's faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that enables salvation. And that leads to a life of greater obedience. So you've got faith, obedience, and salvation. That's the order for the agitators. Paul says, no, the order is faith in the faithfulness of Christ, salvation, embrace, welcome by God. And then your life begins to be transformed by the freeing work of the Holy Spirit. You begin to obey in deeper and deeper ways. Those are two fundamentally different ways to understand how we establish our relationship with God. And Paul is so fired up about this that he has written this letter and is trying to reestablish these people that he loves in the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows it makes every difference in the world. So it's not actually really that important what the agitators were adding. The details are important in a sense, but the fact that they are adding anything at all is what is really at issue here. What's at stake here are the core principles of the gospel. Is Jesus Christ and his faithfulness enough to make us, put us right with God when we entrust our lives to him? Is that enough? Paul says yes. And the agitators say, not quite. So, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus go up to the mother church in Jerusalem and ask them to settle who's right, Paul or the agitators. And the fact that Titus, when they went up to Jerusalem, was not compelled to be circumcised is the verdict. That's why that should be on a coffee mug or a t-shirt. Because that is the verdict of the great Supreme Court that gathered there of, of James and John and Peter and all those leaders. And they said, here are the two choices. What's the gospel? Paul is getting it right. And the evidence of that is that Titus was not circumcised as a Greek Christian when he went up to that meeting. That's why it should be on a coffee cup. Paul is so fired up about this because there's so much at stake. He really is going to blow another gasket. We've seen him blow a gasket a couple of times in Galatians. He's going to blow another one, which I think is actually the biggest gasket he's going to blow in Galatians chapter 5. And I hesitate even pointing out the fact that there's no way that this verse is embroidered on any pillow in any Christian bookstore. There's no way. I hesitate saying that because I'm afraid I might have one of these by next Tuesday. But he is so upset about this. He says in Galatians 5:12, if circumcision is so important, if you think it's so essential, then I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Wow. That really shouldn't be on a pillow. Or a mug or a shirt. We don't need that one, but he's so fired up about this. Why is he so fired up about it? Because the essence of the gospel is at stake. Everything is in play in this debate. So last week I also was pointing out that I think this is sort of an unsettling truth, an unsettling observation. I think it's true that most of us who are followers of Christ are actually better disciples of the agitators than we are of Paul and the gospel. Because you and I, let's be honest about this, in the actual practice of living our lives, there's evidence all over the place, I think, in our lives, is that we are regularly trying to make ourselves acceptable to God again. We're trying to save ourselves. We're not living in the settled confidence of a God who loves us and makes that relationship possible because of what Jesus Christ has done and not what we do or have done. So, let's get into the specifics of this text. Peter, who was a member of that great Supreme Court gathering, was part of that group that affirmed that, yes, Paul, you're right. We agree with you. It's faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing else. He was in that gathering where they made that decision. The church in Antioch, where he goes down and visits, where Paul lives, was made up of mostly Gentile Christians. So when Peter first shows up, he has no problem with the Gentiles. His brothers and sisters in Christ, who are not Jews or Gentiles, he hangs out with them, he eats with them, he goes to their house, there's no problem. Until the people from Jerusalem show up. Up to that point, he is acting consistently with the gospel. He's acting faithfully with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's that truth? The truth of the gospel is that God did not embrace Peter on the basis of his obedience to the cultural practices of his Jewish heritage. God embraced Peter on the basis of his faithful Jesus Christ's faithfulness. And Peter believed that. And his life reflected that until the guys from Jerusalem showed up. And suddenly Peter begins to pull away. He backs away. He pulls away from the Gentile Christians. The men from James, and that doesn't mean James affirmed this. A lot of times people who work with you say, I'm from First Press Berkeley, and I'm out telling you what I think the gospel is. People don't always get that correct. So I'm not saying that James affirmed all of this. But people from James came and began to put pressure on Peter. They came and they saw him eating with Gentiles. Even though they're Christians, yes, they're Christians, but they're Gentiles. They need to adopt the practices of our Jewish heritage to be saved. And so they began to work on Peter, and apparently began to work on Barnabas. And the two of these guys pulled back from a relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ who were Gentiles. Peter caved. He lost confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the thing this is a rough scene, but the thing I love about this is it shows, this is Peter. Peter was with Christ. Peter was right there, saw everything, saw him die and rose from the dead. This is Peter who had so many deep experiences, and yet he's still, 15 years into this, struggling, wrestling. It's not settled. He's on this journey. And that's why I'm saying to us that if we think we understand the gospel, there's a pretty good chance that maybe we just don't get it. Maybe we don't understand the gospel. I want you to stay in there and wrestle with this because it's true if it's for Peter that he's wrestling with the gospel. It's certainly true with us that there's a lot that we need to internalize and understand about the gospel of Christ. So these guys began to put pressure, and so they pull back. What Paul is going to do, he does something very interesting here. He addresses the specific issue. But what he does is he's giving us a principle by which we can apply this principle, this approach, in all the areas of our lives that where we get stuck. I talked to you last week about thinking about what are areas in your lives where you're finding that the gospel does not make sense. Where's that place you feel stuck? Maybe it's workaholic tendencies, or people-pleasing tendencies, or whatever it might be, whatever it came to mind, where you think, like, why is this still the way it is? And what I want you to think about is, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ being heard in the context of that specific place that that you feel stuck? Because Paul is going to illustrate for us how to speak the core principles of the gospel into this specific volatile situation that he is having with Peter. Paul is going to apply this principle in his confrontation with Peter's, which is really his racism, his sense of superiority, and we're going to think about how this principle can be applied in every area of our lives where we feel stuck. You know, many of us, I think, yeah, Tim, I get it, I know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, it's faith in Jesus, and that's, okay, I get it, let's move on to the stuff that's more interesting. I get it. Well, I'm not sure we get it. I said this to you last week. I'm not sure we really get it. I think we're better disciples of the agitators. We're always trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. We're not settling down and resting in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why I keep staying here on this. The evidence that we don't really get the gospel shows up in our lives, in our choices, and how we're living. And I think that if you actually think the gospel is easy to understand, it probably is evidence that you and I don't get it yet. Because it's not. In a way, it's straightforward. I can say it in a few sentences. But really understanding the implications of that, why it's difficult for me to understand it, how come it's hard for me to trust that, to really hear the gospel, that is a more deep work that requires focus and attention. So, watch what Paul, what he does with Peter here. Paul says that when Peter and even Barnabas began to pull back from the Gentiles, from the sisters and brothers in Christ, they were not just breaking some rule about racism. They were. God's not for racism. What they were doing was they were no longer living, Paul says, consistently with the gospel. They were not living in line with the gospel. Because the gospel, which is what we are working to understand, has trajectories that come out of it about how we're to live our lives. So when Paul says that you're not living in line with the gospel, he uses a very interesting Greek word, which is the word orthopodeo, which ortho means straight, which means like you get your teeth straightened, you go to an orthodontist. And podeo is where we get the word for podiatrist, about to walk. So you're not walking in a way that's consistent or a straight line consistent with the gospel. So what Paul is doing, he's not just saying, hey, Peter, you're breaking the rule. You're doing something wrong. He's going to what's driving that. He's going underneath his actions. And he's speaking that actually what's going on here is Peter has forgotten who he is in Christ. He's forgotten how God is relating to him. He's acting in a way that's not consistent with the gospel. He's forgotten who he is in Christ. See, because when we embrace the gospel, it's not just like, okay, that's taken care of. That is the core of who we are. When we really understand the gospel, then we begin to live our lives in ways that are consistent with the gospel. There are trajectories that come out of that gospel that guide to guide who we are. Everything, our thoughts, our attitudes, our perspectives, our actions, our relationships, all of who we are is to be shaped by the gospel. So that's really important. We understand what the gospel actually is. So Paul uses this illustration. Paul reminds Peter that God did not make a relationship with God possible because he obeyed his Jewish cultural heritage. He made a relationship with Peter possible because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So, Peter, how can you make your cultural priorities something that separates you from somebody else? You're not living in line with the gospel. The gospel embraces you. Christ embraces you. God embraces you. So why are you living in a way, on some other basis, in a relationship with other people? See, Peter, you're forgetting that you're saved by grace. You're trying to finish the work of Christ by saying, and you have to do this too, and you're not doing that. These cultural practices. The reason you're acting in this way, Peter, is because you're not resting in the fact that you are a person saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's that core truth that we need to bring to every one of these places in our lives where we feel stuck. Why are we acting the way that we're doing? You know, I mean, I love to work. I love to work hard. I love working with people who work hard. But why is it, do I work too much sometimes? Why do I work 70 hours a week sometimes? Why do you do that? That's kind of a workaholic thing. What is that? I mean, I do like to work hard. I love working with people who work hard. But is there something else going on there? Am I trying to be acceptable, worthy, valuable, trying to establish my identity? Because my identity, I'm not allowed it to be established in Christ. So this is what Paul is fighting for. He is fighting for this sure foundation on which we can build our lives. Because he knows that. You get this wrong, the way we're going to live our lives and the way that we're going to interact with other people is going to be impacted. So this is why he says the angular things that he says in this letter, because it is so important that we understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Because the only chance that we have to really make changes in the areas of our lives and many other places in our lives is to recognize why we're driven to do the things that we're driven to do. You know, and again, we head off in these endless quests in search of value and worth, when the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying the God of the universe values you so much that he sent his son into the world to give his life so that you might live. So much is already established, is offered to us. And that is an invitation to freedom, a true freedom, a true freedom under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Not an open door into any way of living, but a freedom, a real freedom. But what's that foundation all about? And what had happened to Peter, he forgot who he was. He'd forgotten his identity in Christ. And so Paul is calling him back to his core identity. Now, you've seen a film called The Notebook. It's a wonderful film about a couple in their senior years, and the wife is suffering from Alzheimer's, and she's in a care facility, and her husband, who she doesn't realize is her husband, comes and reads a journal, their story, to her. And she gets very engaged with this story. She wants to know more about these people and what's going to happen next. And he reads to her day after day. They become friends. She doesn't realize that she's interacting with her husband. And then there's this one moment. I'm sorry, I'm going to ruin another movie for you. It all clicks, and she gets who she is. And she realizes that they're reading their story. And the embrace and the joy, as fleeting as it is stunning in this film, where she remembers who she is and who they were together and are together. That's what we do here from week to week when we gather here in this church, is to remind one another who we are in Christ. Because it's that understanding of our identity in Christ that God wants us to trust. God wants that to be at the center of who we are. And that will transform and free us, begin to, in so many remarkable ways. Let's pray together. Now, God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We pray that you would do that very deep work of freedom in us, that our relationship with you is based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that you embrace us and rescue us and deliver us and save us so that we might live in obedience to you in a life of freedom. So God, as we continue to walk down this journey together through this book of Galatians, we pray that you would do that deep work of freedom in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.